Right, yeah. Okay. All righty. Well, we're talking about just getting started on the book of Revelation. Okay. What's the title of the book?
Revelation of Jesus Christ.
But mine says the Revelation of John. You're right. It shouldn't. Okay. That's not part of the Bible. That title that's in most of our Bibles, sometimes it may be the Revelation of St. John or...
Mine says the Revelation to John.
Mine does too. Okay.
Mine says the Revelation of Jesus Christ.
There you go. Good. You got the right one. All right.
Revelation.
Okay. Yeah. The titles of the books of the Bible are... That you see in big bold print at the top are not actually part of the original. They're added, and so sometimes they're. It's not that there's really anything wrong with them, except in this case, it's misleading if you've got the Revelation of John, because it's not the Revelation of John; it's the Revelation of Jesus Christ, and it tells us that right at the beginning of verse 1, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, that kind of settled it. So let's talk about that just a little bit. Yeah. There's kind of two aspects. See the word of? Okay. And we're not going to go into this much detail in this book. but the title's pretty important. Okay. That has a kind of a double meaning. It can mean revelation concerning Jesus Christ or about Jesus Christ. Or it can mean revelation from Jesus Christ. Which is it?
Both.
You're right. It's both. Okay. If you read, you very quickly begin to write. First of all, you realize that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who sends this message by His angel, as John puts it, by His messenger. Which angel that is, we're not told. It's not important. But the point is that the source is Jesus Christ. He is the one giving the revelation. But as you read the book, you should pretty quickly begin to realize that He is the main topic. Okay? And that's really crucial to remember as you study in the book of Revelation. A lot of times people study the book of Revelation with the idea of trying to figure out who the beast is and the horns and this and that and the other thing and you know, all these kind of things and trying to figure out, you know, what's going to happen next and so forth. Now, in a sense, that's part of it. That's not part of it. But that's not the main thing. The main thing is we study the book of Revelation is what we learn about Him, which is true of the whole Bible, of course. It's all about Him. And so, I'm spending a little bit of time here because this is, you know, as we think about what's usually considered one of the most difficult, if not the most difficult book in the Bible. Okay. It's really important to get off on the right footing. And this is about as basic as it gets. Okay. And it makes that point right at the very beginning of the book. So always keep this in mind. Whatever we're looking at and discussing, remember that the central topic is the Lord Jesus Christ. A whole lot of other things play into that, obviously. We'll see. Okay. Another little thing that's worth looking at is this word. Okay. What does it mean? What was that?
I said elevate, but not. That's not it.
Yeah, this is different from elevate. Okay.
Revealing?
Yeah. Yeah, it's just a form of the word reveal. What does that mean?
Open your eyes.
Open your eyes. Yeah. Here's a case where the Greek word is familiar to a lot of people. Okay. Like, a few of us here can probably remember the movie Apocalypse Now. Okay. Mm-hmm. Right. It's just simply a Greek word, two parts to it. This means from, as in away from. Okay? And this means veil, covering. Not a veil like, you know, you can halfway see through. It's not a bridal veil, okay? This would be like the temple veil, okay? Which is about 6 inches thick, okay? You're not seeing much through that. Okay, so the idea is that something is hidden, but now it's revealed. We take the, pull back the curtain. That's really the idea. Okay, so what we're having here is that the Lord Jesus Christ is pulling back the curtain, okay? And he's pulling back the curtain on several things, as we'll see. Most of all, himself, okay? So, it's this removing of this veil or this covering. So that's the idea here when we say Revelation. By the way, sometimes you'll hear, sometimes people will refer to the book of Revelations. Okay. That's not a big deal, but don't do it. It's not. Okay. It is Revelation singular. It's one thing. It's not just a bunch of weird stuff. Okay, which is, I think, what a lot of people have in mind, you know, that it's this pile of really weird stuff, you know, that ends up at the end of the Bible, like they didn't know where else to put it, so they kind of threw it in the closet at the end, sort of. That might be being a little facetious, but, you know, sometimes I really get the feeling that's kind of the way people think of the book of Revelation. It is, it's this, all this odd stuff. What do we do with this? Put it there. Put it at the end. It'll never get that far. Okay. Okay. By the way, if you couldn't read a whole book, what parts would you read?
Yeah.
Beginning and the end. And that's a pretty good idea with the Bible. If you can't read the whole book, read Genesis and read the book of Revelation. Okay. And by the way, one of the things that's really important to understand the book of Revelation is that part of the reason people have so much difficulty with understanding this book is because they don't know the rest of the book. Okay. The more you know about the rest of the Bible, the more obvious things are going to become in this one. It's kind of an interesting little you know, I guess it would be a good thing for a Bible trivia thing. Which book of the Bible has, at least in terms of density, the least number of, let me put it this way, which book of the New Testament has the least quotations from the Old Testament? Anybody want to guess?
Revelation?
Yeah. Good guess, okay. Now let me ask you another question. Which book of the Bible has more references to the Old Testament than any other? Interesting enough. Very, very few direct quotes. There are a few. But in terms of word per word density, okay, it's the lowest of them all. Okay. Any other book of the Bible, for its size, quotes the Old Testament more often. Any other book of the New Testament quotes more of the Old Testament. But there is no book of the New Testament that has such a broad reference to Old Testament revelation. And you cannot really understand this book without some key understanding of the Old Testament and certain portions of the New Testament. So we're going to talk a little bit about some of those things. This is just kind of by way of introduction primarily here. So everybody got that? Okay. By the way, I gave you a little. Somebody was bold enough to ask for an assignment.
That's me.
That's you. Okay. Okay. Anybody remember what the assignment was? I got question
about 2 weeks ago.
Yeah.
It was to get the outline of the book.
Yeah, outline of the book.
From
based on
verse.
A verse, one verse in
chapter 1.
That's a good place to start.
I got it right here.
Yeah, which is it? You mean that?
The whole outline.
Oh, okay. I'm not talking about that one. I'm talking about the one that's in the inspired outline.
Verse 19.
What does verse 19 say?
Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later.
Because I did this assignment in the car with the teacher on our trip.
She cheats all the time.
Hey, I'm a teacher too. So if one of my students asks the teacher, I'm okay with that.
Yeah.
I know they're
going to
get the right answer that way.
It's better than what they used to do, which is ask one of the other students.
Yeah.
That happened all the time, you know. People, you know, prepared for tests. They wouldn't ask me. They'd ask somebody else. And usually paid the price. Anyway. Okay, so three basic things. Now, what tense is this?
Past tense.
What tense is this?
Present.
And what tense is this?
Future.
Okay, that's interesting. Well, let's finish the assignment real quick. Okay. The other part of the assignment was to figure out where each of these sections are in It's not real hard, but
first was chapter 1.
Okay, chapter 1.
This now would be 2 and 3.
Chapter 2 and 3.
That one later was 4.
Yeah, that's pretty well narrows it down, okay? 4 through
21.
21. Okay. So, in terms of volume, most of the book is about the future. Okay. Now, the reason I said this is interesting, these three tenses. We're going to come back to this a lot. This is really crucial to understand the book. Any understanding of this book that doesn't take the God-given arrangement of things into account is going to get really messed up. Okay. All right. And here's some information that's, I don't know how useful this is, but you do need to kind of know it. Okay. There are four views of how to understand this book. Okay. If you count them all, it'd be millions, okay? But there's four main approaches to this book that different people use. Okay, one, here's one. This is a word you probably use with your kids all the time. Everybody knows this word, right? Yeah, you won't run across this one too often. Okay, the reason we haven't come up with a better word is we don't really have another word that means what this means, and almost nobody knows what this means. So that's kind of a problem. So we have to explain it. That's my job security. Okay. I once had a really great Bible teacher. He pastored in this area for a long time. He was the pastor who married my parents. But anyway, and this was a long time ago, but he said, the only problem I've got with all these new translations is it doesn't give me a chance to explain this stuff. Okay, anyway. So what does preterist mean? Okay, it's not a cult. There's no doubt some cults that would use this approach to the book of Revelation. Preterist simply means that the whole thing is past. In other words, the book of Revelation is old news. Everything in here has already happened. Don't think so? Would that be a hard sell?
Okay. They would have to spiritualize everything.
Ooh.
Yeah.
Yeah, we'll come back to that idea. Okay. Yeah. In other words, it's all code, and it's all referring to stuff that was part of...
first century.
Yeah, it was in the newspapers and whatnot, if they had them. You know, it's on Facebook and everything. Okay. All right? Yeah. It's all just talking about the stuff that was going on when John was alive. Okay? Which is another part of the introductory stuff. We want to get into all these details, but obviously, who's the human author of this?
John.
Which John?
John the disciple.
John, yeah. John the Apostle John. And same one who wrote the Gospel of John and the three letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Okay? There are obviously people who debate that, but there's no serious argument against his being the author. So, if you have questions about that, do further research, or I'll be happy to answer any questions I can. But anyway, so what time was that? Well, that was basically his... this would have been given to John somewhere around 95 A.D. Okay. 95 A.D. Now, to get your bearings just a little bit, obviously, that's the end, near the end of the first century. And again, that's approximate. In that neighborhood. At that time, one of the most vicious of Roman emperors was in power. His name was Domitian. D-O-M-I-T-I-A-N. And he was responsible for the second great wave of Roman or imperial persecution of Christians. Keep in mind that the close of the book of Acts comes about 30 years, roughly, after Jesus went back to heaven. This is another 30 years after that, roughly. So, when you get to the end of the book of Acts, in terms of the history of Christianity, you're only halfway to this point. So a lot of stuff has happened since the book of Acts closed that's not recorded for us. But we know it from secular history and from early Christian historians and so on and so forth. And Nero was the first... throughout the book of Acts, persecution didn't come from the Roman Empire. In fact, they got protection from the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was kind of the good guys, okay? And it was the Jews who were behind nearly all the persecution, except when they sort of messed with their livelihood or something like that, like what happened in Ephesus and so on and so forth. Okay, but as far as the government provided protection for Christianity, interestingly. Well, that changed under Nero. It brought Paul's life to an end and ushered in a very different kind of situation. So there were different ways of persecution, and the worst in the first century of Christianity was under Domitian, who would have been the one who exiled John to the Isle of Patmos, which is a little mostly barren island out in the Aegean Sea. You can do Google Earth and fly over it. It's cool. Okay. Anyway, still there. But so things were bad, and Rome was the enemy. So this preterist view is the idea that this was code, and all the stuff that it's talking about, it was about the Roman Empire and the persecution that was going on, and it was just trying to get them to cheer up and buck up and get through this. Okay. Now, there's an element of truth in that, but that's not the whole story. Okay, as my father-in-law used to say, half-truth makes a whole lie. So that's the preterist view. Another one, which sounds like it's talking about the same thing, is the that sounds like, you know, history, right? Sounds like the same thing, but it's not the same thing. This means all time. And the idea here is the stuff in the book of Revelation is dealing with the whole sweep of human history, but not necessarily any particular actual events. Okay? This is a much more slippery one than this one is. Okay. All right.
Interpret that about any way you want to.
Yeah, that's the problem. Okay. It becomes very fuzzy. But it gets fuzzier. Now we're really fuzzy. Okay? And in the idealist thing, there is no real beast, and there is no real tribulation, and there's no... These are all things that are happening all the time. It's not looking at the course of history, which would be this idea. It's not looking at, you know, a particular period of history, which is this idea. This is looking at no history at all. It's just the way things are all the time. It's always like this. We've always got tribulation and the beast and the New Jerusalem, and it's... Yeah. It's just all swimming around in the fish tank. Okay. So I told you it does get fuzzier. Okay. This is the fuzziest of the fuzzy. Okay. 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 That's the idealist. And then the last one, I'll just put blur here. How's that? Okay. Okay. And this, the last one is the futurist. Okay. Now there's lots of variations here. But the futurist understanding or approach is that not all, but most of what is in the book of Revelation is describing future events that will actually take place in real time. Okay. This is the most obvious and natural interpretation based on what the book itself says. By the way, I think it was Spurgeon who said that the Bible sheds great light on the commentaries. Okay. All right. So, especially when you look, you know, he said it's going to happen later. Okay. Now, it does say that it's soon. Why does it say that? When was this written? Yeah. How long has it been? Long time from our perspective. Yeah. That sounds like a long time to me. I mean, you know, that's worse than Christmas when I was a kid. Okay, so.
Third of human history.
Yeah. But the Christmas when I was a kid is actually kind of to the point. Time for us is pretty relative, isn't it? Yeah, the older you get, the shorter the years and whatnot get. There's still 365 days, and as far as I can tell, the Earth's rotation hasn't changed particularly. But
it has.
Yeah, you're probably right. You heard it here. Okay.
Authoritative proof, right?
That's good. Okay. So, yeah, the fact that it's happening soon is part of why you have, by the way, I said this is considered to be one of those difficult books in the Bible. Anybody here ever heard of Isaac Newton? Pretty smart guy. Yeah. You know, he figured out gravity, you know. That's it. He was a heavy dude. Okay, so. And Isaac Newton was a Christian of sorts. Okay. And, but he had a view on the book of Revelation. And it was pretty straightforward. I don't understand it, you don't understand it, and nobody can understand it.
There you go.
Case closed, okay? We can just save ourselves a lot of trouble and just say, it's just there, you know, we'll understand it. Somebody will understand it someday, maybe. Who knows? Okay.
Then you have to ignore what the book says. Blessed is the person who reads it.
Exactly. Yeah.
But you still get that same thing in modern day churches.
You do.
Sorry, we just can't understand it, so we're not even going to worry about it.
Yeah. But as Bonnie said, verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words. And the word hear means to hear obediently, not just, you know, the sound waves hitting the apparatus up there. Okay, words of the prophecy, and heed the things that are written in it, for the time is near. Okay, while it is mostly future, it is always near. Jesus used the same basic approach and message in one of the passages that is very important in understanding the book of Revelation, Matthew 24, known as the Olivet Discourse. And he says, he's talking about all these future events, some of which have happened, but a whole lot of them haven't happened. And he says that, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. And in Luke's account of it, he underscores the point that Jesus is making, is you better be ready. Okay. That's why we need to study this. Because while it's true that most of it is still future, as far as its events, the processes that are leading up to it are going on right now. So there's a very real sense, you know, see, all these have some element of truth in them. There's a very real sense in which it is happening now, okay? Not the event, but everything is building up to it. The things that happen in history don't happen just out of nowhere. Okay. Now, like for us, for most of us, when things erupted in Iraq, you know, for most Americans, that was out of nowhere. Because how many people knew anything about Iraq before the crisis, you know, and all that? At least before, you know, the Gulf War. Right? But did that just happen overnight? I mean, it just, no. All that's been building for thousands of years, okay? I mean, this has roots all the way back and going back to the flood, okay? So nothing happens in a vacuum. There's always things that are leading up to it. There's always things that are building towards it. And certainly when you're talking about the scale of events that we're talking about in the book of Revelation, which are global significance, not just some, you know, county somewhere in, Wyoming, but it's the whole world. Okay, so all this has been building from the beginning. What we're looking at here is the climax of the whole thing. This is the book that puts the wrap on the Bible. Okay, and so that is part of what makes it so important. Just as you really cannot grasp the Bible without a grasp of the basic things that are in Genesis, you can't really grasp the Bible without understanding where this is headed, which is primarily what the book of Revelation is about. So is this important? Pretty important. Is this easy? Nobody's saying this is easy. Now, it's not as hard as most people think. Okay. And we'll maybe talk about some reasons why it's hard for most people. And we might be able, maybe we should kind of close up a little bit with that. But part of what makes it difficult for people is all these different things that are floating around. Pick up one book and it says this, and says that, and this one, this guy says this, and he's smart, and oh, you know, and then there's a really smart guy that says can't understand it anyway, you know, and on you go. So, you know, again, the best thing to do is go back to the scripture, which is what we're going to be trying to do in this study of the book of Revelation, is look at the light that the scripture itself sheds on the book of Revelation. Another reason, the reason for coming up with some of these kind of wacky ones, you mentioned spiritualization and so forth, is here's a quick little bit of history. And it explains how this got this way, but we still have this problem. In the early days of Christianity, from this time until about 325 AD, Rome was the bad guy. And all the churches and preachers and everybody was understanding the book of Revelation was talking about Rome. It was the bad stuff anyway. This is about Rome. Seven hills? Duh. You know? And so they understood this as finding its fulfillment in Rome. They took it pretty much at face value, but they understood it as referring largely to the Roman Empire. What happened in 325 AD?
Someone from the Roman Empire embraced Christianity.
Yeah.
Constantine had a brilliant political idea. Can't beat them, join them. And so, right on the heels of the worst persecution up to that time, under Diocletian, Constantine reverses the situation and makes Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. Now, if you are, you know, by this time they have bishops and all kinds of stuff, and they have a pretty big hierarchy in place in different major cities and so forth and all that. And now this is political. Okay. Are you going to stand up in your pulpit and say, and preach from the book of Revelation and say, it's the beast? I don't think so. You know? And the problem is not so much that, you know, Constantine's going to find you and take you out. How's your congregation going to react to that? What? Give me a break. They finally, you know, they're helping us out. They built us this beautiful building.
Now they're the good guys.
Yeah, they're the, what are you talking about, man? Hello? You know, what century do you live in? You ever hear that line? Maybe from your kids? Mm. Yeah. This is a problem. Now, it took a while to work this out. It took until about AD 400, another 75 years, for a guy named Augustine to come up with a solution. Okay? And he wrote a book called The City of God. And basically, he invented the approach to the book of Revelation and the Bible as a whole, which we know as amillennialism. And the idea is, pretty much, it's one of these. It's in this neighborhood. Okay. And so, but the basic problem is that it's very hard for us to understand something that doesn't fit our picture of reality. That can't be right. You ever say that? That can't be right. And then you found out, maybe too late, yeah, that's right. What was the problem? The way you pictured reality wasn't right. But the way we see things tends to control how we understand things. And when the Bible tells us something that doesn't fit our idea of how things are, we say, I can't understand that. Or it can't mean that. And once you start down that road, you're headed for confusion. So, you know, the fact is, the Bible has to correct our picture of reality, or reality our picture of reality, rather, will distort our understanding both of the Bible and of reality. Okay. This is important as we approach the Bible. It doesn't matter what book you're talking about. Okay. So one of the key things that makes the book of Revelation difficult is a lot of goofy ideas floating around. The fact that it doesn't tend to fit most of our understanding of reality. And two, we don't know our Bibles well enough. Or three. Was it three? Four? However many that was. Okay. I've lost count. Math is not my strength. Okay, so anyway. The thing is that those are some of the key things that make understanding the book of Revelation difficult. But it doesn't have to be difficult. We have to take it as it is, and we have to understand it in the light of the rest of Scripture. And we're going to spend some time looking at that. Let me give you just a couple of passages that are important, and you might want to just start reading some of these other passages in the Bible. For those of you who've been in this class for a good while, you may remember our study of the covenants. That is really crucial. If you weren't here for that, that's okay. Work with that. But if you were, this might be a good time to go back and kind of do a quick little review of your notes on the covenants. But as far as specific passages, the book of Daniel is absolutely crucial, okay? And especially Daniel chapter 9, okay? Another passage that's really vital is, we've already talked about it, and that's the Olivet Discourse. And that is recorded in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, especially chapter 24. 25 has some parables, and that's important. But the framework is given to us in chapter 24. So Matthew 24. Parallel to that is Luke chapter 21, if you want to read that one as well. Okay. So those are really critical. Another one is 2 Thessalonians. Particularly chapter 2. And there's more, but 2 Peter chapter 3. So, okay, so we got to quit. Any questions before we may not be able to answer them? Any answers before? Wow. No questions, no answers. We're done. Okay, so, all right, very good. Do you feel that this has been helpful, or do you feel more confused?
It's good.
Helpful? Good. Okay. We're laying the groundwork here. But, yeah. Okay, good.
Right. I've read through it twice, and it's pretty well laid out. I mean,
it really is.
You just have to sort of accept it just is what it is.
That's a great start. Yeah. Take it as it is, and if you just, you know, there's clues and keys all through it, and there's other things there's some things that we really don't understand. There's one or two things that we're told that John wasn't allowed to even record what happened because that's not for us. Why? Don't know. Doesn't matter. Okay?
That's where the accepting comes.
Ah, yeah. And that goes all the way back to Moses, who said, the secret things belong to God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children.
I'm going to get a nursery.
Okay, good. All right. I'm walking.
No.
It couldn't happen. Okay. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the revelation of your word, the revelation of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that as we look into this marvelous book, that we would first and foremost see him and have a clear vision of who he is, and as a result, be better equipped to live in a world that's headed for disaster, but that we can shine as lights in a world of darkness. We ask these things in Jesus' name.